It's great to see everyone, so we're happy that you're here. It's a great blessing to be here with God's people in God's presence, and to the visitors among us, we're thankful you're here. Makes us happy. We want you to know that you're wanted and you're needed. And if you have any questions about anything, please don't hesitate to ask. Now I want to throw this out there. We have our Wednesday early 1 p.m. Bible class. So this Wednesday, 1 o'clock, but then the next Wednesday, we're not going to have it because we're going to do the thanks singing the Wednesday before Thanksgiving. So we're going to have some devotionals and singing and different men leading prayers and reading scripture. So that'll be Wednesday. So we're just going to have one, then you're going to wait 2 more weeks to do another one. Then from then on, minus, I believe, a break for right around Christmas. Then we'll just have them continue until time changes again and it's not dark so early. Our main study text this evening is from Ephesians, the second chapter. And we just had 4 through 8 read for us, but I want to start off here by reading 1 through 5. 1 through 5, so if you have your Bible, if you would, open to Ephesians chapter 2 and read these verses with me to get us started. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, be reminded, the book of Ephesians, a wonderful way to remember it, it's a book of compliance. Right? It's written to Christians, for Christians, how to live out our Christian faith, how to live out our redemption. It's almost as if the question was asked, how do I live out my compliance as a follower of Jesus? And God says, I'm glad you asked. Here's the book of Ephesians. Right, and so you get this reminder here in verse 1 that he made us alive, and he's reminding us what we were made alive from. Right, we were dead spiritually. Now we're alive because we were dead in sins, trespasses. Verse 2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And so with that passage in mind, I want to read this to you here. On December 6th, 1829, two men, George Wilson and James Porter, robbed a U.S. mail carrier in Pennsylvania. The men were captured, tried, sentenced to death by hanging. The death sentence was to be carried out on July 2nd, 1830. James Porter was executed on schedule. George Wilson was not. Shortly before his execution date, a number of Wilson's influential friends pleaded for mercy to President Andrew Jackson on behalf of their friend George Wilson. And President Jackson issued a formal pardon. Now here's the thing about it, right? The charges resulting in the death sentence completely dropped, and he would have had to have served 20 years in prison. Normally, it was execution by hanging for his crime. But incredibly, George Wilson refused the pardon. It's very interesting. If you get a chance, Wikipedia's got a good page on this. But according to the official report, the U.S. Versus George Wilson, Wilson was returned to court as they attempted to force the pardon on him. And it was recorded that George Wilson chose to waive and decline any advantage or protection which might be supposed to arise from the pardon referred to. And then Wilson stated this, quote, that he had nothing to say and that he did not wish in any manner to avail himself in order to avoid his death sentence. And then the case reaches the U.S. Supreme Court. Chief Justice John Marshall wrote, the following here, the court's decision, quote, a pardon is an act of grace proceeding from the power entrusted within the execution of the laws, right, someone who had the authority, the power to do so, which exempts the individual on whom it is bestowed from the punishment the law inflicts for a crime committed. And then the majority of the court went on to write, quote, a pardon is a deed to the validity of which delivery is essential. And delivery is not completed without acceptance. It may then be rejected by the person to whom it is tendered. And if it be rejected, we have discovered no power in a court to force it upon him. In other words, George Wilson, he committed a crime, he was tried, he was found guilty, he was sent to death. Presidential decree granted him full pardon, but then George Wilson chose to reject that pardon. And so the court concluded that the pardon could not be forced upon him. And some might be thinking, you know, that this guy's a fool. You know, how could anyone refuse a pardon? But the fact of the matter is, we see that all around us today, don't we? We see billions of people that are rejecting a pardon. A pardon that will keep them from spending eternity in hell, but yet they're rejecting that pardon. In Isaiah chapter 55, listen, in other words, in all of this, you cannot force a pardon on someone, even though it's freely offered. And listen to this passage here in our Old Testament, Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And we're reminded the wise saying of Solomon there in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction, and I would add to that, refuse pardon. So a question here for us to think about, you know, what would happen if God gave every person what he or she deserved? Right, we're all familiar with Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, right? That's the paycheck that we earn. Ezekiel 18:20 says, the soul that sins shall die. And Isaiah 59:1-2 says, it's our sins, our iniquity that separate us from God. Remember, God never goes anywhere. It's us and our sins and iniquity that separate us from him. And then back in Ephesians, but this time in chapter 5, be reminded of verses 15 through 17. So with these things being true and what Paul is leading up to here in the book of Ephesians, of course we can't read it all, he makes a statement, see then that you walk circumspectly or wisely. Right? With all of these things being true, see then that you're wise, right? Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So what are we to do, right? We're sinners. We've done what is unholy. We have acted dishonorably before God, right? And so what are the demands? What are the demands of satisfaction of justice, right? What should a just and righteous God do with those things being true, that you and I are sinners? What does justice demand, right? What would you demand that a supreme judge do, right? For our God must see that justice is delivered. He has to punish. To be a just and mighty judge, he has to punish, right? And you know, really a prison cell, an eternal prison cell awaits those who are guilty of the crimes which they committed. And we've all done that, right? We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sins shall die. Now, we wouldn't think God is being perfect if he let crime go unpunished, you know. So what do we want? It's not an easy answer. How does God remain just and yet show love for his creation? Right? These are big, big questions. And the answer to this question brings us to the title of this lesson. What is a salient feature of God? And salient It's just a $5 word for most important. Right? It means the most outstanding, the most significant. Right? The leading and relevant feature or attribute of God. So remembering the question here that we need to answer, what is God to do with sinful men? That we're guilty. Right? We've all sinned, and so therefore there's a deep and dark eternal prison cell waiting for the guilty. Right? It's a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's an eternal separation from all that is light and all that is good. Right? Where the worm never dies. A place of destruction that never ends. An eternal prison cell awaits the guilty. Again, so what is God to do? What's he going to do to offer remedy to those he loves dearly? Because at the end of the line, for the condemned, for those he loves so much, what is he to do? Right? For those who have not accepted his mercy and his grace through Jesus Christ. Now, another question I guess we can add to that is, what can we do about that? And listen, the answer is absolutely nothing. Now, bear with me there. The answer is nothing. Now, stay with me before you make any conclusions in your mind. For by grace you have been saved through faith, Ephesians 2:8, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now, the good news in all of this, as we're considering these questions, is the salient feature of our God, the most important, the most significant attribute of our God. There's great news in all of this. You know, James reminds us in James 2 and verse 13. So here's the good news, right? Mercy triumphs over justice with our God. James 2 and verse 13. Right? The mercy of God, the love of God in action. And mercy is a manifestation of a pity and compassion from our God as seen in the person of Jesus Christ. Mercy is only possible if there are resources adequate on the part of the one who extends mercy. And our Creator God is absolutely, with no doubts, he's able. Right? I read this passage this morning, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him until that day. He's able. Right? An example would be this. Let's say you're in prison, right? Police come in here, they arrest you for a crime that you did commit. Right? And they take you away to prison. Right? You're convicted on the evidence. You're 100% guilty. And you're sitting there in that prison cell. And as much as I don't want you in that prison cell, I can't do anything about it. I don't have adequate resources and authority and power to go and tell them to let you out. Right? As much as your family loves you, they can't do anything to get you out of that prison cell. It has to be extended by the one who has authority to do so, the judge of the matter. Listen, sin puts us in prison, and we need the key from the judge of the matter. Now, what I want to do is read a handful of scripture here that highlights the salient feature of God, right? That's going to answer this question, right? Concerning the characteristics of his mercy. Number one, Exodus 34th chapter, verses 5 through 7. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord of God, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgressions, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Remember good old Jonah? Remember why Jonah ran away? Right? Ran off to Tarshish. swallowed by the big fish, spit out. Well, not only, of course, was it a prophecy concerning Christ, we learned something here. He ran away because he didn't want those filthy Gentiles in Nineveh to repent. And he knew if he went there and preached repentance to them, that they would repent. And so here in Jonah 5, 1 and 2, Jonah's basically throwing a fit. And we read, but it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Jonah knew that if they repented, God would forgive them, right? That's the salient feature of our God, who, by the way, still reigns today. It's the same God that dealt with Moses, same God that dealt with Jonah. It's the same God who's in control right now, who can see into every one of our hearts. That's a salient feature of God. Back in Ephesians chapter 2 again, I wrote verses 1 through 5 in there, but I meant to write 6 through 8. I want to read this again. And so in Ephesians 2, beginning verse 6, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now many people, when they read this section here, you know, they love to read that last part of verse 5, by grace you've been saved. And then the only that first phrase here in verse 8, for by grace you've been saved. And they don't continue, or they don't focus on the next statement, through faith. Now keep that in mind here and be reminded of next, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. It says, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Right? Find grace to help in our time of need, but how? Well, the answer is the blood of Jesus. That's the key to the prison cell. Right? The blood of the Lamb opens that prison door, Revelation 1:5, Revelation chapter 7 and verse 14. Right? First in obedience to the gospel. And then as we continue in that walk of faith after that, of course, through prayer and fruits of repentance. Now, let's mention manifested mercy. Back in Isaiah again, but this time chapter 55 and verse 7 says, let the wicked forsake his way. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That's mercy. In Luke 18 and verse 13, if you remember the parable of the tax collector, the sinner, and the Pharisee. Right, the tax collector, standing afar off, was unwilling to even lift his eyes unto heaven, was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful upon me, a sinner. That's a repentive heart that receives mercy. And again, be reminded of James 2 and verse 13 I mentioned earlier. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And then in Titus 2:11, it reminds us that the grace of God has appeared. That's Jesus. That's a manifestation of grace and mercy, bringing salvation to all men. And then back in Ephesians 2 and verse 8 again, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. The gift is a key. It is a key that opens a prison door. That's the blood of Christ. Now, I want you to keep in mind this illustration we began with here. You know, Andrew Jackson, right? So he pardons George Wilson, right? They came and told him he was free to go, but he said, I don't want to go. Right, and we learn a couple of things in that we can apply to our lesson here, especially this passage in Ephesians 2. George Wilson couldn't unlock the prison cell by himself. right? The judge in the matter had to do it. But once it was opened, it was up to him to accept that freedom and to walk out of his cell. Right? And so the point is, we must meet the conditions of the gift. Pardon cannot be forced upon somebody. It is a free gift, but God will not force it upon you. I got to force you out of that prison cell, right? Ephesians 2 and verse 8, for by grace you've been saved through faith. What's faith? It's trust and it's obedience coming together. I trust God, I'm going to obey God, and I get to receive that pardon, that free gift. I can't buy it, I didn't earn it, but it's a free gift. You know, it's our choice to trust and obey, right? And we need to meet the standards of that pardon. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, in verse 8, we read, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things that he suffered. Right? This is how the gift of grace appeared to us to offer salvation. And so really this lesson here is a very basic Bible understanding that God's people need to know, and those who have never obeyed the gospel, they need to understand this. Right? This is how grace appeared to us to offer salvation, to open the doors of our prison cell. Right now, we got to do our part. We got to walk through that open prison door, faith, in other words, trust and obedience, right? And grab hold of this gift of God that was purchased at a great and terrible price, right? Because of the salient feature of our God. Right, the key to open that door was expensive, purchased with the blood of the Lamb. And so be reminded that grace is getting something we don't deserve, free gift, but mercy is not getting what we do deserve. We deserve to be in that prison cell for eternity. But God is offering pardon, and he's not going to force that pardon upon us. We got to do our part. Matt reminded me of this song on Wednesday before a devotional, and I just thought it fit really well, and I just absolutely love this song. And this portion here really highlights what we're trying to understand this evening. I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. I needed someone to wash my sins away. Now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ paid a debt that I could never pay. One more passage here, and we'll offer the Lord's invitation. Back in Isaiah once again. Well, I take that back. I do have another passage after this. Back in Isaiah chapter 42, I want to read verses 1 through 4. I know I have 1 and 2 in there, but I decided I want to read verses 1 through 4. So Isaiah, the 42nd chapter, beginning in verse 1, behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights. Of course, he's talking about Jesus. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fall, nor be discouraged, till he has established justice in the earth. And what a wonderful thought concerning Jesus, this prophecy here. What God is going to bring us through Jesus, right? So God finds those who are guilty not guilty because of Jesus, right? On the basis of those seeking him and finding him and obeying him and serving him, that is a salient feature of our God, the most prominent feature. And so we continuously thank him for that. Our God cares greatly for his creation, for those who are made in his very image. He's very concerned about your life. He wants what's in your best interest. He doesn't want you in that prison cell for eternity. So he's extending you a pardon, but he's not going to force it upon you. I want to end in Romans, the 3rd chapter. And I want us to consider the ramifications of that truth there in verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now let me say this, since we're on this topic here, this passage. I think sometimes we use this passage as a get-out-of-jail-free card, right? Where we use it to lower our accountability to sin. Right? Well, everybody sins, so, you know. Right? We kind of use it as an excuse not to be as faithful as we should. And over there in chapter 6, when he talks about reenacting the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus in water to rise up to walk in newness of life, remember how he begins that chapter in verse 1? Don't take the grace of God in vain. So let's make sure we don't use this to take the grace of God in vain. It's so precious, and it costs so much. But then also on the other side, I think sometimes we refer to this passage and we just leave it at that, right? Because that is bad news. We've all sinned and we all fall short of the glory of God. That's bad news. But we need to keep reading for the good news. So read it with me here, beginning in verse 23, Romans the 3rd chapter. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. That's a fancy word for covering. He's offering a covering by his blood. Through faith, there it is again. There's that statement. Right? There's that part we have to do to accept that pardon. Trust and obedience. That's he's going to, in chapter 4, using Abraham, teach us what faith is. Faith is like Abraham. Trust and obey. And I thought that was very fitting for our closing song here in just a minute. So verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, right, he purchased it, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness. He is a righteous judge, right? Keep reading. That he might be just, he's a just God, and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And so we kind of come back full circle here. We see what it is that God wants us to understand. And that's great news. That's wonderful news. And that's the salient or greatest feature of our God, who's still in control, still cares about you, and wants to be involved in your life. And again, back to Proverbs 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So will you accept, you know, knowledge and wisdom and instruction from the Lord? Right? That's the question that we're going to end with, to accept that wonderful attribute of our God. So this evening, if you are subject to the gospel invitation, we'd love to help you in that. And if you want to study it more, let's study that. Right? It's the most important thing you will ever do. Period. It's more important than your job. It's more important than your house. It's more important than your family. Is seeking to do what's right in the eyes of God. Accepting that gift. He's not going to force that pardon upon you. And so the Bible tells us we accept that gift in the beginning, right? We're going to count the cost. We'll be willing to pick up the cross and follow him. We're willing to pay the price. And in that, we're going to believe in Jesus, John 8:24. We're going to repent of our sins, Acts 2:38. We're going to confess Jesus before men, Romans 10:9-10. And we're going to reenact his death, burial, and resurrection in water, baptism, Romans 6:3-4. So if you haven't done that, that's the most important thing that you need to consider. Or let's study that more. We'd love to help you with that. Or if you've done that, along the way you lost the way, you're ready to come home, or you just need to share something with your church family, we'd love to help you with that. But if you have any need whatsoever spiritually, let somebody know, please, as we stand, as we sing.